Blessed be God, Creator, Savior, and Advocate, who journeys with us, whose justice and compassion endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the gift of this new day, for this beautiful morning, and for this time to gather, to rest, to be delighted by beauty, and to be inspired. Amen.
The reading today comes from Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You don't get to choose your foremothers. Case in point, take Francis Willard. At the end of the 19th century, Francis Willard was probably the most famous, most influential woman in the United States. As the head of the Women's Christian Temperance Union, she led the most powerful women's organization in the country. She had taken what was an all-political society and turned it into a social and political powerhouse. Rather than relying on women to persuade men to change laws, she argued that women, the caretakers of homes and families, needed the right to vote so they could change laws themselves. Where many hoped to confine women's activities to the home, Willard described the whole world as a household in need everywhere of women's involvement and activity. Not surprisingly, she didn't limit her activity to suffrage and temperance. She crafted a campaign to do everything, a slogan since taken up by innumerable gusties to their sleep deprivation, and campaigned for female ordination, socialism, and making women's clothing amenable to healthy, if somewhat scandalous, activities like bicycle riding. An activist, female, Christian socialist who likes bicycle riding. Sounds exactly like the kind of woman a feminist professor at a liberal arts college should love. But there was a sinister side to Willard's program. Like other white suffragists before her, she played on racial anxieties to argue that white Anglo-Saxon women needed to vote. Although the daughter of abolitionists, she fanned fears of drunken African Americans in her arguments for temperance and maintained that white women needed the vote to help protect themselves from dissolute black people. When Willard called Mothers of the World Unite, she really liked slogans, she called some mothers to unite against others. So here I am with Frances Willard, a woman from my own Methodist tradition, who fought for suffrage and female ordination, two causes that needed fighters and from which I have benefited. It would be lovely during Women's History Month to be able to celebrate her unabashedly. And part of me would simply like to stand up here and celebrate that Frances Willard's life and voice have been duly recovered and have that be the end of it. And to be sure, I think that Frances Willard, now appearing in textbooks, is good. She should. She was a significant figure in American religious history. The question that vexes me and that I want to consider today is how to handle her in the church. What do you do when the recovered voices you celebrate during Women's History Month say terrible things? Do you ally the bad stuff, at least in March, in search for heroines? Or do you focus on the less problematic women, those for whom there is no need to blush. Consider what to do with Elizabeth Elliot. Hers is not a name that trips off the tongues of many people outside of conservative Protestantism, but she is a heroine for many American evangelicals. Her first husband, Jim Elliot, was one of five evangelical missionaries killed in South America in 1955 upon making contact with an unreached people group. She was featured in Life magazine, gained national attention, and then spent the rest of her life arguing for what she considered traditional gender roles. She wrote books with titles like Let Me Be a Woman, which might as well have been subtitled Shove It, Betty Friedan. She really drives me crazy. What do I do with Elizabeth Elliot during Women's History Month? I can't imagine that she supported having a month set aside for women. I think the term feminist nonsense would have been her basic call on it. On the other hand, if we're celebrating the recovering of women's voices, Elizabeth Elliot was a woman who spoke clearly and compellingly to many people. She's part of the story. Sometimes historians talk about having a usable past. That can mean telling stories about the past that give us inspiration as we confront the inequities of the present. But having a usable past can also mean one that helps us understand the injustices we face in all of their complexity. Christians, I believe, have every stake in the second kind of usable past, particularly within our own body. We need to understand how women like Mississippi civil rights activist Fannie Lou Hamer used their faith to challenge unjust voting laws. We also need to understand why many white Christians, like Frances Willard, could see voter suppression as a way to preserve not just white privilege, but Christian civilization. We need to understand how Elizabeth Elliot could gain the authority necessary to speak to men and women about why women should not have the authority of the pulpit, and what that message has meant for the lives of women who, unlike Elliot, would have no path to religious authority. We also need to recognize that the past impinges on us differently. Fannie Lou Hamer is, for me, a shining example of faith. Her witness has shaped the world in which I live. But I am, as a white middle-class woman, indisputably the beneficiary of the logic Frances Willard used to argue for suffrage. To ignore that part of her story is to ignore the historical contingencies that have made it unlikely anyone will successfully enact legislation that would suppress my right to vote. If I want to understand the world in which I live, the church to which I belong, I need to talk about both Hamer and Willard. I need to talk about them and their effects on me and their effects on others. And I need to do it truthfully. The second part, telling the truth about the past, particularly those people in the past who are our people, has been quite contentious in this country of late, and indeed on this campus. Many historically privileged groups in America right now are tired of being asked to admit their privilege. And that may just be general jerkiness, but I think there are some deeper impulses at play. Certainly, in part, not all members of privileged groups feel all that privileged, whatever the realities of their situation. And that is worth noting. Not all white middle-class Christian women had the power, prestige, or authority of Elizabeth Elliot. Her words shaped the lives of women who experienced what it meant to be a white evangelical woman differently than Elliot did. Yet even more fundamentally, I think deeply felt, really visceral issues of identity are involved. If I admit that my past is less honorable than I would imagine, my foremothers less pristine than I would have wished, what does that say about me? About who I am? And into that fear, the Christian gospel breaks. My ultimate identity is not in Frances Willard. or Elizabeth Elliot. My identity, as Paul reminds us in Philippians, is in Christ. That identity doesn't mean that I don't need to tell the truth about the past, that I can pretend that Frances Willard has nothing to do with me because I am in Christ. Rather, it means that I can tell the truth about what Willard bequeathed me without the fear that the truth will destroy me. And I can accept the terrifying reality that someday, should anyone ever be interested in recovering the voice of a middle-aged professor of American religious history at a small college in Minnesota, those people will doubtless see clearly the manifold ways in which I have failed, in which I have misused power, in which I have passively accepted injustice or even actively fought for it. Someday, someone will wail that they didn't get to choose their foremothers, and the foremother they mean will be me. That isn't a reason for moral complacency or despair. It isn't a way of saying that grace means that what we do doesn't matter because it's forgiven, or that we don't tell the truth because grace wipes the slate clean. No, it's a way of saying that we can tell the truth because in God's grace, the truth need not undo us. I tell the truth about others as others will tell the truth about me, knowing that my identity as God's cannot be shaken. The truth will expose me, interrogate me, and challenge me. But far from destroying me, it frees me. I don't have to defend Frances Willard or the privileges her logic have given me. I can tell the truth about them, knowing that they are not the ground of my being. We are set free, as the Bible promises, by the truth of whose we are, to tell the complicated, messy truths about who we are and how we came to be, maddening foremothers and all.
Thank you.
confident in whose we are, may we go forth to tell the truth about our own lives and to delight in the lives of our neighbors. Let us go forth to love and to serve. Thanks be to God.